of you out this morning. Hope all of you had a good Bible study. I know we did. It's been good worship so far. Good to remember our son's death and the covenant that we've made with him. I want to thank the congregation for the opportunity to talk to you this morning. I haven't done very many sermons in my lifetime, and it's been a while since I've done one. But I hope what I have to present to you this morning is first and foremost, the truth from God's Word, but also encouraging to you as we go throughout this week. So growing up, all throughout high school, and even now, I love to watch and to play sports. I would say I'm pretty competitive when it comes to physical activity. Even watching my favorite team, I'll get into it. In pretty much every sport, though, there's only one winner. Sure, there are exceptions, like in soccer, where there's a tie. But generally speaking, there's only one who comes home with the victory. I want you to think about your favorite sport. Whether it be football, tennis, baseball, whatever it may be. When you're watching it, you're watching two teams or players battle against each other. They both give it their all that they have until the very end, until a winner and a loser is decided. So I say all that to say there's a much bigger and much more important game or battle that's going on. We have God and his followers on one side, and then you have Satan and his followers on the other. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 11 through 12. Actually, we'll begin in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God and Satan are battling each other to win over my soul, to win over your soul, and to win over everyone else's soul who has ever been or ever will be. God and his servants are fighting against the schemes of the devil. God is fighting for us. Let's go back for a minute to the sports analogy. Say you have two teams playing a baseball game. One is the best team in the league, and the other is the worst team. More than likely, the better team's going to win, but there's always that chance that the underdog could win. You never know for certain in sports who's going to win. The underdog could always come back. Then, going back to the spiritual battle, we have God and we have Satan. Satan is obviously the underdog, but there's something different, there's something peculiar about this battle. We know with 100% surety that God and his people are victorious. There's no chance at all that Satan will defeat God. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." So the whole book of Revelation is basically about how God wins. God is victorious. One other point I want to bring up about God versus Satan is that we get to choose which side we're on. If you're like me and you're competitive, you like to win. You want to be on the winning team. You have God who is fighting for you out of love, wants a close relationship with you, and is ultimately the victor. He's going to win. Then you have Satan on the other side who is fighting for you, but out of hate. He just wants to see you suffer. He wants to bring you down with him. And ultimately, he's going to be tormented along with everyone else who opposes God. So in my opinion, it's an easy choice to make which side we want to be on. Most of us here have chosen to be followers of God. We've repented of our sins, been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. But does this mean that Satan has stopped trying to win us over? since we're already on the winning side? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read verses 8 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter here is talking to Christians, those who are already on God's side. But he tells them to be watchful. The devil is seeking someone to devour. Satan is seeking us. I mean, when you think about it, why would Satan be seeking those who are in sin? He already has them. They're already servants of his. He doesn't have to keep seeking them. Satan wants those who he doesn't have. He wants us. He works hard to turn Christians away from God. Peter wouldn't be telling Christians in this letter to be watchful, to resist him, to stand firm in the faith, if it wasn't possible for Satan to cause someone to fall. Throughout all time, Satan has been trying to get followers of God to stumble, and has succeeded with some people. Sometimes people fall through just to the point of giving into temptation, realizing what they've done, and turning back to God. Other times, it's to the point of completely losing their faith and living in sin. I want to look at a few biblical examples. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. So here we have Genesis chapter 3. The beginning of time with Adam and Eve. We have an example of Satan trying to get people of God to go against God. Let's read the first 6 verses of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Satan deceived Eve. He told her, "You will not surely die." Sometimes we are deceived just like Eve was. We may even deceive ourselves and say, "What is it going to hurt if I miss one service for a ball game or for a movie or something else worldly?" Or maybe we say, "I won't be affected by all the cursing and that type of music or that movie." Those are just lies that Satan has put in place to help us give in to temptation. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies. Another example of a follower of God that I want to look at falling in their temptation is David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David let his fleshly desires lead him to commit adultery with Bathsheba. This then led to deceitfulness and eventually murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. A man after God's own heart fell deep into temptation, trying to cover his tracks. Thankfully, after Nathan rebuked David, he repented of his sins. But if a man after God's own heart can fall into temptation, that leads to murder. We can fall into temptation as well. We need to heed Peter's warning, what he talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to be watchful. We need to stand firm in our faith. If you've ever been on a diet, you try and stay as far away from those unhealthy foods as you can. So you're going along, you're doing good on your diet. You haven't had an Oreo in 2 weeks. I love Oreos, so I just use that. And then you go grocery shopping and catch a glimpse of the cookie aisle. You say to yourself, oh, it won't hurt if I just go look, go down the cookie aisle. But then looking turns into buying those Oreos or whatever it is. And then buying turns into eating them. And the next thing you know, you go on your diet. Looking back at the grocery store, when you said to yourself, oh, it won't hurt if I go look down the cookie aisle, what should you have done? You should have had your healthy list with you, stuck to it, and stayed as far away from any of those cookies, desserts, whatever it is, as possible. Because that's your temptation when you're on a diet. That's what you're trying to stay away from. This should be our attitude towards sin. We should want to stay as far away from temptation as possible. But sometimes, we let worldly desires cloud our judgment. Take Lot, for example. If you would, turn with me to Genesis 13. Verses 8 through 13. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, and the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. What would have been best for Lot to do in this situation? Abraham and Lot were separating, but he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He should have stayed as far away from Sodom as he could have. Lot's desire to have that better land eventually led him to live in Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 through 8, if you'll turn there, Lot had been corrupted enough by the city that he offered up his daughters to the men of Sodom. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. So the effect that Sodom had on Lot led him to offer up his daughters instead of giving him the men, which is still sinful. Our attitude towards sin should be like what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through the first verse of chapter 11. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go eat, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We should be willing to stay so far away from sin that we not only protect ourselves from temptation and from sin, but we protect others from stumbling and falling to temptation into sin. So we've talked about those who follow God but ended up falling into temptation. But I want to look at a few followers of God that were tempted, but they overcame. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Verses 7 through 12. And after a time, his master's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So Potiphar's wife, day after day, is trying to get Joseph to lie with her. Each day, Joseph refuses. And eventually, Potiphar's wife tries to force him, and Joseph ends up fleeing, even leaving his cloak there, not caring what consequences might come. Joseph wanted to please God so much that he literally fled so he wouldn't sin. As Christians, are we willing to flee temptation no matter what the cost is? You know what happened to Joseph. He was thrown into prison after that. Another example I want to look at is Daniel in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel wouldn't defile himself in chapter 1 with the king's food, and neither would Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. And there could have been bad consequences of that as well, but they wanted to please God so much that they petitioned to only eat what God would allow. And then later in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to Nebuchadnezzar. I want to read verses 12 through 8 of chapter 3. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." In this situation, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing up to the king, it would be tempting to follow the king's command, to listen to him, and the next time the music plays, to fall down and worship the idols that he's put in place. Even though it was against God's will, it would be tempting. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were determined to do God's will no matter what. Even in the face of death. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We don't have to answer you in this matter. We already have our answer. And God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship your idols." There are other examples that we could look at. Those who are tempted and overcome, heed Peter's warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. They also find the way of escape that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we're in this battle. We're in it whether we want to be in it or not. We who are on God's side are victorious. And those who are on Satan's side are defeated. For Christians, sometimes we will fall to sin, just like David did and others. But we should strive to overcome more and more, like Joseph and Daniel and others did. I want to end my sermon by reading John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, as words of encouragement. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning, if we can help anyone in any way, whether it be praise of the congregation, if you're contemplating becoming a Christian, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.